31. ఎవరికైనా తెలుగులో అనువాదం కావాల్సినట్లయితే మీ చేయి పైకి ఎత్తినట్లయితే మీకు హెడ్సెట్ ఇవ్వబడును. బట్ ఫర్ ద పోర్షన్ టుడే లెట్స్ టర్న్ టు జెనెసిస్ చాప్టర్ 29 వర్సెస్ 31 టు జెనెసిస్ చాప్టర్ 30 వర్సెస్ 24. Genesis chapter 29 verses 31 to Genesis 30 verses 24. Let me read that, and I want you to read the alternate verses with me. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Verse 6, and Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son, and Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said unto Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee for my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. May the Lord bless this reading. Let us pray and look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you that we can come to thee, Lord, around thy precious word. For thou art a God who is living, and Lord, thy word speaks, and when thy word speaks, thou speak, dear Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be spoken of thee, and we can desire to be, Lord, hearing thy still small voice. And we thank you, Lord, in that word of yours that you give, Lord, it has the power to change our lives. It has the power to make us the kind of people that you have, Lord, desired us to be. Lord, and as we yield with readiness of mind, Lord, with a desire to be ministered by you, you're more than willing, Lord, to change us and to make us, Lord, like your son. And so, Lord, this morning, unworthy as I am, as I stand on thy behalf, I ask that you would hide me, speak to me, through me, to each one of us. Grant us, Lord, that pursuit and that heart of yours, whereby, Lord, we would learn to be imitators of you, and that we would seek to, Lord, reciprocate your love and be made as a channel of love as you so long us to be. Bless this time, Lord, we submit ourselves to thy hands. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 29 and 30. We have come almost halfway, and sometimes I don't know about you, but if you're going to a destination, you would notice that you just would want to reference your map, where you are in this journey. And I thought, as I promised last week, I'll give us a zoom out of where we are in this journey of this book of Genesis. So as you would see, I don't know how clear the slides would be, but the Genesis journey had been a fascinating one, primarily because as the book itself is the book of beginnings, we see not just the aspect of the beginnings of all the good things in the way that God has fearfully and wonderfully made, in the way that God has assessed them to be good in his own sight. The one who knows exactly as how the things are, he pronounces that what he made was indeed good. And when he brought forth the blessing and the design of marriage, we notice that he increases the superlativeness of that comment, and where God says, when Adam and Eve have come together, behold, it was very good. And apart from those good beginnings that we see in the way God has made mankind, we also notice that there are other aspects of beginnings that we are living even till date, the repercussions of the fallenness, sin that had come into this world, and all that mankind had come under because of bringing themselves under the disobedience of God and bringing themselves under the rebellion of God's authority. So we've seen all that wondrous things that have happened. But on a higher level, if you would want to just trace this journey of Genesis, you would see that Genesis' journey can be traced by some major patriarchal lives that we would see. As we go to the next slide, we see that these are the primary sections of Genesis. The first one that we see in the first 11 chapters is the pre-flood account and the post-flood account. What happened before God has brought about this catastrophic event of a worldwide global flood, which has brought mankind, as it began to grow and multiply in numbers, down to a size of 8 people. And then God again, mercifully, graciously, begins to work to repopulate the earth through this patriarch called Noah that we would see. And after that, we see that the next, from after Adam to Noah, we see that from chapter 12 to chapter 25, we would see the major patriarchal life story of Abraham. We see that wondrously how God has called a pagan person worshipping the idols out of his idolatry to be made a covenantal nation. God chose a man called Abraham, and through this man, God planned to bring forth a nation called Israel, and through this nation, he desired to bring forth salvation, not just to this nation, but to the ends of the earth, as we would see in the later accounts of the scripture. So we see although track down that there are these major patriarchal lives. By the way, patriarch is somebody called who is a father-like figure, who is the head of the generations or head of the family. And Abraham is one. Isaac is just inserted in between, but you don't see such wide coverage as Abraham and Jacob received. So we are coming to the major patriarch called Jacob, and that's from Genesis 26 onwards to 36. We would see that there is this huge number of chapters where God allows us to focus on this life of Jacob as great exemplary as Abraham was in his faith. We would see Jacob to be as sinful as we all are in all the schemes that he makes, in all the devices that he has to steal and to covet and to gain for his own pursuits. And so we see that Jacob seems to be the next bigger patriarch. Apart from that, the last section of this book of Genesis gives us a focus on the life of Joseph, a type of Christ. In fact, if you look at the whole of the Old Testament, you'll be amazed to see that the life of Jesus Christ can come in so close matching and so many ways similitude to the life of Jacob, much more than any other Old Testament character. And that's why we see a redeemer type like Joseph focused in the last 13 chapters of this book. So that's the bigger journey, the outline that we see of the book of Genesis. Now we are zooming in to this life of Jacob, and I want you to see how the life of Jacob comes together in a wondrous way. As the commentators put together, they say it is a chiatic or there is this repetitive cyclic form of his life journey that we would be able to see. As we go to the next slide, we see that Jacob's life can be seen in multiple places at multiple times and doing wondrous things. I know this might be a little difficult for you to track down, but notice right in the left corner, you would see Jacob was at Beersheba. As he was growing up, he was in this promised land, and there he goes about to steal his brother's birthright, and then he goes about to steal his brother's blessing. And then, after he steals his blessing, God, through Isaac and Rebekah, we see Jacob is sent out, and he goes to Bethel, where he meets God through a dream, and he receives a blessing from God that he will be with him, and then he will bring him back to this land. And after that, we see that Jacob's life is seen at Haran, or Padan Aram is the bigger region of Haran. And there we see the three things that we are trying to focus. Last week, we have seen that Jacob got his wives. And the way he got his wives is what we have seen in the first 30 verses of chapter 29. This week, we're going to focus on how he got his children. And from verses 31 to the next chapter 24, the reading that we had done, we will get to look at how Jacob got his children. And then, finally, in the rest of the chapter of 30, we see that we would get to understand how Jacob got his cattle, camels, and etc. We would get to notice that in the next week, hopefully. Now, apart from his life at Haran, after his life at Haran is done, where he gets all these wives, children, and cattle, etc., we see that Jacob returns his journey, and in his return journey, the key place to take note where he meets with God again, actually in a wondrous way, where his life gets to be changed completely, to be made as the Israel that God desired him to be the blessing unto this whole nations and the families of the earth. We see that he meets at Penuel. God meets Jacob at Penuel, and then in the solitude, he wrestles with God and receives this great new name called one who had prevailed against man and God, Israel, as the name that he receives. And finally, we see that he is restored back to the promised land, and Jacob returns and settles down at Shechem after he was received by Esau and welcomed back to the promised land. So this is the life journey of Jacob, as a pattern that you'd see, a way of going down and up, and how God has been leading his life in spite of his failures and sinfulness. Now, we will zoom in to get how Jacob got his children, and that's what we have read this. As we go to the next slide, we see in this particular slide, I've brought forth, and before that, last week, we've looked at this aspect of our labor of love. You all remember the verse, the key verse of the passage in Genesis 29 verses 1 to 30 is verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And from that, there is this key application that we have taken as to how in all the outline that we've seen, Jacob was united to the household of Laban. Jacob was united to the daughters of Laban in the two sections that we have seen. We've seen the provisional hand of God, how God provisionally led Jacob to Laban. He could have led Jacob anywhere. He could have led Jacob to be destroyed as well in this wilderness journey. But God's hand was leading him. In spite of his sinfulness, God was pursuing after Jacob, leading him with the promise that he had promised primarily to Abraham and to Isaac, and that blessing and promise was upon Jacob. And so God has not left him in spite of his sinfulness. We've also seen about a note on polygamy, if you have remembered, that when God lets Jacob, or for that matter Abraham and all these Old Testament saints, to have polygamy, it's not at all an approval of God. Rather, we looked that God's design from the beginning, Genesis 2, is that God has designed for a man and a woman to be united in marriage and not in a multiplying way. And so we've seen about that. And finally, we looked at these aspects of the labor of love. We saw how love covers sin. And we saw how love constrains us. And we saw how love casts out fear from us, that we might serve God with a reverential fear, not a fear of being damned. That's not the kind of fear. And finally, I didn't cover this, but it was my part. It was another portion that I had. Maybe we'll touch on this a little. Love conquers. We would see that in a little way, even in portion that we have for today. So let's go to the next slide, where we would see a brief outline of the whole reading that we have done. For the time that I have, I wouldn't go through every verse, but look at this outline. Here we get to see how Jacob gets his children from these four so-called wives that he ends up with. And when we look at how Jacob was first given Leah to be a wife by Laban, we all might think about this and how is it that God has allowed something like this, where there is this polygamy and God blesses them to receive children, and they become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and God uses this nation to be a blessing? God would use sin, God would use something called polygamy for a promise and a blessing that he has. When we look at that as a question that you can take from this particular life story, how God actually blessed these four wives of Jacob to receive children, it is not to be assumed that God is authenticating or approving polygamy and blessing it. It is in fact, in spite of their sinfulness, God was able to override their sin and use them for God's plan and purposes. Now that's important for us to take note. Many a times you notice this, especially in Christendom, you notice that if somebody is being used of God, somebody whom God would say, use them to kind of preach the gospel and do great things, some great miracle might have happened. In a real sense, something as financial loss had been restored to financial gain, something as who were barren were given children, something who were sick were healed because of a man of God who is praying. That doesn't mean that God is approving their life. God using somebody is not a God's approval of their particular life. God could use a donkey, that doesn't mean a donkey has become something big. And so it is vital for us as children of God to be taking note that our approval before God is based upon our one-on-one standing with God, and primarily in Christ Jesus, and not based on our performance, not based on how we are being used of God. This is critical, particularly among Christian circles, when we see that somebody has a great gift of either speaking or preaching or singing or a music talent. We just are carried away to think that, oh, God must have richly approved his life, which is why he is being so wonderfully used. But the fact is, God using somebody is not an approval of anybody's life. God could use anybody for that matter. In fact, God uses only those who become anybody, and not so that the glory would go to them, but so that glory would go to God. And that is a cardinal mistake that we usually are carried away to assume. And that is what we kind of can take note from how God, in spite of the sinfulness of Jacob and all the four wives, you would see that very clearly as we would walk through, that God still overrides to use them for the purposes that he has. Now, let's look at how an outline that a man of God has given, which is also very interesting. Before I give a quick outline of mine, let's note that in this whole passage that we have read, Genesis chapter 29 verses 31 to 30, 24, it can be divided into six simple sections. Each of those sections begin this way. We would see that in chapter 29, verse 31, and when the Lord saw, take note of this phrase. It begins with, the first three aspects begins with somebody seeing. In verse 31, we see, when the Lord saw something, what did the Lord see? The Lord saw that Leah was hated, then God did something in their marital life. Leah and Rachel were both wives, and Rachel was loved more than Leah, right? In verse 30, we read, and after Rachel was given as a wife, he loved Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet another seven other years. Here we see that there is this partiality of love. There is this favoritism coming in. You know, that favoritism is actually a reaping of his own seeds of favoritism that he had grown up in his own family. You notice that in the family that Jacob grew up, there is this favorites that these parents had. Isaac favoriting Esau, Rebecca favoriting Jacob. And so this favoritism that has been sowed into their family is being reaped out here. And also we notice that it is based on Rachel's looks and Leah's weak eyes, as we see in verses 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so this favoritism of loving somebody more than the other automatically comes up, which is why God has never even designed it that way for marriage to happen. Now, quickly, apart from, and notice, God brings in the midst of their sinfulness, God takes the matters into his hand to teach what they would ultimately learn. God doesn't let Rachel conceive, but Leah was allowed to conceive. And to that, Leah responds. And in verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord had looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Now, as I introduce this portion, take note of the fight for love, the pursuit of love that is bringing in such things amidst the family, such tensions amidst the family, that you and I would be amazed at the pursuits of love that these wives had. And in the midst of all that, it becomes like Jacob is like a ball that is being thrown around, trying to meet everybody's demands and everybody's fight for love. And it is never ought to be, but that's how Jacob ends up in. Now, here, apart from God giving Leah a conception and a son, notice also that all through this portion, we would see that these children, we should have pity on them, because their names have come out from all these family tensions that were going on, and the very circumstances that their mothers end up in had become the very names that they will inherit. The name that Leah gives to his firstborn is Reuben, which means looked, right? See or looked, that's the meaning of Reuben, it seems. And when we look at the next name, Simeon, it is that heard, the name is heard, the Lord hath heard. And then finally, in verse 34, we see Levi, who is given a name which means joined, which is joined. See, there is this desperation that she wants her husband to look at her. She wants her husband to be heard by her. She wants her husband to be joined to her. And notice how she is pursuing after her husband's love. Yes, as a wife, that she is the first wife, there is this desperation that she should be loved. There is this call of God that God calls a man to love his wife, and yet she doesn't receive it, and so she pursues after it. And that comes out in the names that she gives to her children. Notice in the fourth one, finally she comes to recognize at least that she is not successful in the pursuit of her love, and she turns to God. And then in the next child that she receives, she praises God, which is actually the first place to start. In verse 35, she receives Judah, and she praises God, which is what Judah means, praise. And so we see the four children, that four boys that Leah had received. And in the next bullet point, we see in chapter 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw, in the first outline, we see that the Lord had seen Leah's condition, and the Lord had blessed her with four children, four sons. And now Rachel sees. And as Rachel sees, verse 1, we see that she desires. She sees what's happening, that her sister is in pursuit of her husband's love. And she not only sees, but she desires to have children, and then she goes about by her own means to receive that children by giving Bilhah, her handmaid, as a wife to her husband. Now quickly, next one we go, she receives from Bilhah two boys, right? I won't go into the details. They are both Dan in verse 6 and also in verse 8, Naphtali. Both of them are received through Bilhah by Rachel as children. Now quickly we go to Leah, then receives children through her handmaid, that is Zilpha. And as she receives two boys, now Leah saw here in verse 9 we see, and when Leah saw that she left bearing, and then her sister Rachel is receiving children by her handmaid, she takes up matters into her hand and she does what she can to receive more children. And then finally, in After that, we see in the next three sections that are outlined here, we see Leah buying Rachel's husband from her. Actually, that is Leah's husband as well. We see Leah buys her husband's love by selling mandrakes, right? We will come to what that is a little while. And let me complete this. Leah buys her husband's love. Here, Rachel listens to Leah's bargain. And then Leah conceives through Jacob in the fifth one, and she receives two boys and one girl. And in that, God has listened to Leah. Verses 17 we see, and God hearkened to Leah, and she conceived. Apart from Rachel listening, God listening, and then in finally, God opens Rachel's womb, and she receives one boy and another boy to be received later. And there, God listened to Rachel. So this is a simple way to kind of dissect this particular section. But let me walk us through another way of trying to look at this whole passage. And there we would see all that sinfulness had brought into this family. Let's go to the next slide, where we would see that the first one that we see is Rachel gains her husband's love or his love by her looks. Here we see that in verse 30, what Rachel had been up to is she gained her husband's love by her looks. And so this is in the pursuit of love that Rachel already has an advantage in the way she looks, and she gains his love by her looks. But that actually has resulted in somebody else losing her love, that is Leah. And so in the second one that we see is that in verse 32, Leah is pursuing to earn her love by kids. By verse 32 we read, "Now therefore my husband will love me." Why? Because she happened to be able to conceive and to receive kids. And so Leah wants to earn her husband's love by the kids that she receives. And then finally we go the next one, we go in 30th chapter verse 1. Rachel envies for her love by her words. We note that, right? In verse 30, chapter 30 verse 1, Rachel envied her sister because she is able to receive children, and her sister is able to receive children and not her. She envied her sister, and she goes about to express that, which results in Jacob's anger. And Rachel is now fighting with envy to receive, gain back her love. We see two advantages in each of them. Now they are fighting, and that doesn't result in trying to envy for love. Now finally, later in fourth one, we see Rachel and Leah shares their love with their maids. We see that all through, that both Zilpha and Bilhah, both of them were given in marriage, and they were led to share their husbands. Now in the fifth one, we see Rachel trades her love with mandrakes. We see that in verses 14 to 17 that Rachel happened to trade her love with mandrakes. And finally in verses 22 we read that Rachel adds her love with sons. This is primarily the name Joseph. That means she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." So here we see in the pursuit of love that these women have gone into extreme measures to gain love. And that actually brings up the main theme of this particular passage, which is, what are our pursuits of love? What are our pursuits for love? When we think about it, whether you know it or not, whether you recognize it or not, we all have pursuits for love. And we would see that the way God has made us is that we are constantly seeking to gain love, either by our looks or by our works or by the things or by the words or by our actions. And this is true of me, this is true of all of us. we constantly pursue after to gain love. And how do we do that? We want to gain by looking better. Me included, by the way. We wanted to gain love by looking as though we worked by our works, by our accomplishment. We want to do something and show that we are more lovable. And we would want to make it that way. Or we want to have some things. We want to gain love by the things. Maybe we might have, we want to have a car that might make us more lovable, or we might want to have a good dress or something that make us more lovable. Or we might have some words. Sometimes we see that in the younger generation, the expressions of some things that are closer to gaining love are there. Saying I love you or things like that, that might come close to it so that they can gain love. Those words are used to gain love. And finally, our actions. The gestures that we might do, the body language that we might have, they automatically show that we are seeking after love. But the point that we ought to recognize is we are seeking love in wrong places. We are seeking love in wrong sources. We are seeking love in wrong, and we make our pursuit of love by wrong means. This is very clearly seen. We seek for our acceptance. People would accept us more. Whether it be in a workplace, whether it be in church, we want everybody to accept us. And so in that pursuit, we go about, for us being accepted, we might be willing to distort things that ought not to be. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, who preached the gospel to this church, when they have received another gospel, notice as Paul brings about this truth, he says in verse 10, chapter 1, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God." As servants of God, as children of God, it automatically, in our fallen sinfulness, we are driven to persuade, please, and gain acceptance from men more than God. Unless it is checked, unless it is guarded, unless we are renewing our and reflecting on what God requires of us. And so, we seek love at a horizontal level. That is, by acceptance, by approval. We want people to approve. Oh, you've done a good job. Just saying that he does things better, an approval. Or we want appreciation. People to appreciate us. Yeah, so-and-so is doing something great. We want affirmations. I've cooked a... did I cook well? How did the curry come out? You don't even bother to tell how the curry is. And you just eat. You are enjoying, just not bother to affirm. We constantly seek after love in these areas. I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way, but there is a beginning of seeking in wrong places. That's where we begin, at wrong places. And that is horizontal. And finally, after all this seeking of acceptance, approval, appreciation, and affirmation, we seek adoration. You know, that's the next step that we will go to. We want people to praise us. We want people to just say, oh, he's so good, or he's so good at that. So this constant seek for a pursuit for not just love, but for things beyond love, is what our pursuit in horizontal way would lead to. And so that brings me to the right places where we ought to be seeking is first and foremost vertical. That's what Paul is doing here. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. No matter what the people would go about to say, whether people would accept me, whether people would approve or appreciate me, or affirm or adore, even if they speak wrong about me, may we begin first to
seek our approval, seek our acceptance, seek our appreciation, seek our affirmation, and seek the praise from God, not from the people that are around us. If we miss to seek vertically for love, you and I begin at a wrong place. You and I begin at a wrong source. Because people don't have love in them. They can't manufacture love. It is only God who should give them love so that they can love us. And so the source of love is vertical. And that's why the Bible is so clear. It says God is love. He is the source of love. And so we first ought to seek love vertically. In the way God has designed, we do have a pursuit for love. We do have a pursuit for love. And so we cannot but pursue love. But what we do is we don't seek in the right source, in the right place, in the right person. That is God Himself first. And when we seek love with Him, the first thing is you receive love. You receive love by looking at the cross. John chapter 15 verse 10, we all know this verse, greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends, for he has called you and me his friends. And so he was willing to lay down his life for us and show that love. John chapter 15 verse 13. Now also Romans chapter 5 verse 8, not only God loved us, as we read in John 3:16, but God demonstrated His love. We see that in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. God demonstrated His love toward us. And so, we need to seek love at where the demonstration has happened. That is, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is by receiving the love of God at the cross of Jesus Christ, at the work of Jesus Christ, at the words of Jesus Christ, at the actions of Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That is where we begin to rightly receive love from the right source and from the right person and from the right means. And in that love that you and I receive, we are not only satisfied, but we are filled with that love to be able to love others. We are filled with that love to be able to love others. First, to love God, that is to reciprocate that love that He has loved us, and also to release that love to others. Apart from reciprocating love, after we receive love from God, we reciprocate love to God. If God has loved me so much, how can I not but love Him back? And that would be the first response. And then we will be made to release love to others. And you know, you and I can gain love only by giving love. You can never gain love by looks or by works or by things or by words or by actions, because this is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24. It says, all flesh is like grass. It's going to wither away. The greatest of the looks are going to be fading flowers. And so we would never be able to have the right and true love received by our looks. We can never gain love by our works. Our works, even the righteous deeds, are filthy rags in the sight of God. What will men would say about it? We can't gain others' love by our works. We can't gain others' love by our things that we have. Today we have, tomorrow we won't. Job says, God has given, God has taken. We won't have them forever. We cannot gain our love by our things, by our words, or by our actions. They won't be there for us. But we can gain love by the one who is the source of love, and by the means that He has made us to receive love. Romans 5 verse 5, it says, this is how you receive love. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. How is it that you and I are made to receive love? It is by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God who is given to us. And so when the Spirit of God is indwelling, is infilling, you and I are going to be filled by the love of God, to reciprocate love to God first and to release love to others beyond us. And so when we take note of this, I'm reminded of a Sunday school song that I learned. Love is something that you give it away. Love is something that you give it away. It's just like a magic penny. Hold it tight, you won't have any. Lend it, spend it, give it away, and you will have more. Love is just like a magic penny. Hold it tight, you won't have any. Spend it, lend it, give it away, and you will have more. That's a very simple song. Of course, it doesn't have so much of biblical meaning, but it does have this theme of how we are called to be made as channels of love. We can never be containers of love. Love is not something that can be contained. You want to contain love, you want to be loved, and you want to feel that you are being loved. You will never have that love remaining in you. You can only be a channel of love. That is God's love flowing through you and me. You can never be a container of love. It is just going to evaporate away. You hold it tight, you won't have any. When you spend it, lend it, and give it away, you will have more to give. And that is true, that we ought to be a channel of love. And when we think about that, Christ is the one who set that model of being the channel of love. How is it that God has loved you and me? It is the channel of what Christ had become, to be a channel of love. To be that means of love where God would lavish his love upon us. Behold, what manner of love that God has loved us, that you and I could be made as his children. You and I were enemies, and yet God has made us his own children. And so when you and I look to Christ, when you and I gaze at Christ, when you and I reflect on Christ and his love, when you and I seek love at his foot of the cross, you and I are filled with love. We are made to overflow of love and made channels of love. That is why we read Paul giving this caution in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. And with this we'll partake in the elements and then close. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. For a sweet smelling savor. See, in another version, ESV says, be imitators of God. You and I are not to manufacture love. You and I are not to reinvent love. You can only be imitators of God, whereby you can be like Christ by seeing Christ. Look at verse 2. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath walked, as Christ also has loved us. That is by looking at Christ's love and hath given himself for us. That is receiving Christ's love for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And so when we look at the love of Christ, you and I would be amazed that we become more loving and we give more love and we become more lovable. So if you and I really need to gaze at Christ's love, there is only one chapter in the Bible, at least one chapter in the Bible which is dedicated for love. We all know this. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 7. It gives us a description of what love is in words, but it can only be understood by putting Christ beside those very words. If you place anybody beside that, think about for a moment your husband beside that. Think about his love to you. He will always come short of those words of the description of what love is. Think about your spouse or your child or anybody whom you are expecting love from. They will constantly fail and come short. But if you place Christ beside those words, you'd see that Christ matches up. He stands tall to those words. In fact, he stands tall beyond those words. That is why in Ephesians 3, Paul prays and says, that you might know the love of God, whose height, whose width, whose depth is beyond our comprehension. And that's why Christ stands tall to this description of what love is. And in that love that we gaze at the person of Christ, as we meditate on his love, our hearts are filled to overflowing that, how is it that you have loved me so much, so much? In spite of our undeserving. And that's when we are overwhelmed of that love, but and are made and cannot be but be made as channels of love to others. And so as we consider this, I would close with another point, which is, this is how love conquers sinfulness. If there is one thing that we see, God is trying to work things amidst all these fight for love, pursuits of love that is seen in this family. He's just conquering their sinfulness. Love conquers, you know, because one of the aspects of love is, we read that even in two passages, Old Testament Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, love is as powerful as death. Love is as powerful as death. And also, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, praise be to God, thanks be to God, who gives us victory over all things through Christ Jesus. As sin abounded, God's love, as his grace, abounded much more, that we be overcome by his grace, overcome by his love, that our sinfulness is overruled and it conquers. And so that's why in Romans 8, the last few verses, Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can death? Can famine? Can anything that is either in earth or in heaven? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That is to say how Christ has loved us. And in that love, we not only bask in it, we not only relish in it, but we cannot but give out that love because of the overwhelming and the overflowing of God's love in our lives. And so, as we see, this ties into that passage that we've been looking at in our table time, that God calls us to be beloved, that is, loving each other. And this is how God wants us to be known, that we love one another as he loved us. And so in that calling that he's given us, he asks us to love him first and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so as we take note of this, may we consider that love of Christ, and because of his love that constrains us, that conquers us, may we be living out of that love, reciprocating his love to him, releasing his love to others that are around us. Take a moment in the light of God's word as you examine your life and mine, as we examine our lives. May we ask the Lord to fill us with his love, that we be made the channels of his love.